Micah chapter 5, if you're still not there, Micah chapter 5. This is our ninth message in our series, is going through this book. And it's a real blessing that some of the sections we're dealing with in the last message and this message tonight have to do a lot with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And even seeing some New Testament passages that shed light on this. And I think it's a great blessing, especially at this time of year, where we are focusing anyway on the birth of the Lord Jesus, to kind of even get a bigger picture of this idea of Him being the Messiah or the Christ, the Anointed One, which one of our Christmas songs that we sang actually used the word Messiah, referring to that in our worship of Him. So hopefully we can get a little more context even tonight. We talked about two major themes in the book of Micah, and that's judgment and salvation. We pretty much see three oracles, which I haven't really mentioned, but back up to chapter 1. And look in verse 2. A lot of the commentators see what we call three oracles, a cycle, if you will, of judgment followed by salvation and hope. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 2, you see it says, "Hear, O peoples, all of you." That's the beginning of an oracle. If you go over to chapter 3 and verse 1, we see the second oracle. "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob." And if we go back over to chapter 6, which Lord willing we'll cover in a couple of weeks, verse 1. We go back again to some verses about judgment and condemnation before we see more hope. And we see in 6:1 there, again, that key verb, that command, that admonition. Hear now what the Lord is saying. So three oracles, and in those we see this mixture of judgment and salvation, because we see both in the book of Micah, the Lord's righteousness, the fact that He cannot overlook sin. He is a holy God, but yet also He is a God full of mercy and compassion, and has made a way for people to know Him and have their sins forgiven. And we see that even in this book written 700 years or so before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit of the background. We reviewed this some already, but I like to do this every time. Based on the king's list we see and other things, we know that Micah's ministry could have been from around 750 to 687 B.C., we know some of the events of the Assyrians actually coming to Jerusalem was right around 700 or 701 B.C. There's some overlap with Isaiah's ministry as well. A key thing we saw in the first two chapters was a problem of idolatry. And the northern kingdom was destroyed. Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, was destroyed in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians because of idolatry. But there were problems in the southern kingdom, in Judah as well, which is primarily where Micah is focused in his ministry. And we just had several messages that showed us the great political and religious corruption. So things had been pretty good for some of the folks in Judah during this time. There was some economic prosperity and things like that. But because of internal corruption, idolatry, people abusing power, all those things, Micah's condemning them. They're violating God's law, and judgment is going to come eventually with the Babylonians in 586. So let's go back to Micah 5, and we're going to consider verses 3 to 9 tonight and focus on the theme that the shepherd loves his people. We are going to focus again on the Messiah, and we know from what we see in the New Testament, other passages, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. And we saw last time that Matthew makes that very plain, as well as other passages in the New Testament that we'll refer to tonight. Now, the next presidential election is less than 1 year away now. And obviously, a lot of the chatter is in the Republican field because the Democrats are not concerned about who their nominee will be. And you'll probably be the president. And it's amazing to me, all the discussion. I try not to spend too much time on it, but I'm just amazed at the thousands of hours of radio and TV that are spent interviewing people who are so-called experts, discussing the qualities of the candidates. I would say millions of words are written on blogs and websites and magazines and newspapers discussing the qualities of the candidates. And what people want to know is, you know, what is the character of a candidate? Will he or she do what they say they will do? Have they changed in the past? Are they reliable? Even if they are elected, do they have the ability to bring their plan to pass? And there's just this ongoing discussion that gets very wearisome. But in a good way, thankfully, there are some people who are actually concerned about leadership. You know, what is leadership? What are the qualities of a good leader? And things like that. And if we go back 2,700 years in Micah's time, to around 700 B.C., there was certainly a vacuum of leadership in Micah's country of Judah. The northern kingdom, their brothers to the north, had been destroyed by the Assyrians. Corruption abounded. Leaders led people astray. Prophets are prophesying just for money. They're taking land from the widows and the poor. And, you know, just on and on and on it goes. And then if we look in 5:2, I'm going to read that for you now. If you look in 5:2, here we see the promise of a future ruler that is a perfect ruler because he is God. Look in 5:2. But as for you, put yourself in Micah's place. Put yourself in the audience of Micah, wherever he may have ministered. And think about what's going on around you and what you're hearing about invading armies and, you know, just everything collapsing politically and economically and everything like that, and how there's no leadership. And, you know, we really need a guy like David again. That's what we need. Of course, David's been gone, you know, about 300 years at this point. And you can just imagine people thinking, you know, if we just had someone like David, all of our problems will go away. And so here's the prophecy in verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, this ruler who is to come will not be born in Jerusalem. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And so now Micah is going to continue after laying down the nature of this divine ruler, the Messiah, which we know is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ in His first advent. Now Micah is going to show us even more about this Messiah who is to come, this ultimate ruler, this Davidic ruler who will completely fulfill all the promises God made to David and be one like David, but much greater. And we want to focus tonight on the aspect of His love for His people. So let's consider, the first of all, the work of the Messiah and the fact that He shepherds His people. And I appreciate the songs we sang so much tonight that remind us of this, because this is something that has really been a blessing to me as I've studied and meditated on these verses, the fact that the Lord, the Messiah, shepherds His people. Look in verse 3. And let's see the first aspect of this is that one day He will gather Israel, this righteous remnant of Israel. He will gather them. Verse 3, therefore He, now we're going to see a lot of pronouns tonight, okay? But just keep going back to this ruler in verse 2. We're going to be referring back to this person. So when you see the He there in verse 3, it's going back to this ruler, the Messiah mentioned in verse 2. Therefore He will give them up until the time when she who was born in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of His brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Micah shows us more of this future ruler this ruler will have when Christ returns to earth. And remember, there hasn't been a descendant on the throne of David in Israel since 586 B.C., but God is going to fulfill that promise when He sees fit. The word therefore in the beginning of verse 3 is key because it shows us that God is going to abandon, it seems, His people for a time because of their sin. He will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child in the remainder of His brethren. This idea of the birth of this child, some commentators obviously gravitate toward the fact that speaking of Mary giving birth to the Messiah. But if you go over to chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, I'm not going to read that. Maybe you can do that another time. You actually see the idea of the nation in suffering, giving birth, if you will. And so a lot of conservative commentators, many of them agree that this is actually talking about, you know, Israel, Judah, Zion, basically in this suffering, giving birth to a messianic rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the view that I would hold. And Micah's already used this concept elsewhere. And remember, when we're talking about the advents of the Lord Jesus in the prophecies, in the Old Testament prophets, sometimes we see some partial fulfillment. We have the first advent of Christ when He was born in a manger. We have the second advent of Christ when He's going to come again and establish His kingdom on earth. And all His people will be united under His rule. And we see some overlap there. So, you know, I don't want to get too bogged down in that because sometimes we're looking at both. Just like there's a current aspect to His kingdom and a future aspect of His kingdom. Let's just stand back and just get the overall picture. But there will be that complete ultimate fulfillment at the second coming. Look in the last part of verse 3 where it says, "Then the remainder of His brethren, the ruler's brethren, the Lord Jesus' brethren, will return to the sons of Israel." This has to do with our main point here of Him gathering His people. We see from many other places in Scripture that there will be a gathering of a righteous remnant of Jews from all over the world. And they will come and they will be under the rule of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Zechariah and Isaiah and other places. And this was a common theme in the prophets back in this day. And remember that in Micah's time, the nation was divided into a northern and southern kingdom after the death of Solomon. Of course, the northern kingdom has been destroyed and scattered. And some have even come to the south, fled to the south for refuge. And they have not been united since. But one day they will be reunited under this Davidic, messianic, perfect ruler, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Isaiah 11. I'd like to show you some other passages because this idea of this future messianic ruler is not just restricted to Micah. It's seen many, many places in Scripture and confirmed in the New Testament. So I'd like to expose that to you. Isaiah 11, verse 10. We'll read a couple of verses that just illustrate again this idea of this gathering of God's people and the rule of the Lord over the earth. Isaiah 11:10 says, "Then in that day," and that's a key phrase for us, that day in prophecy, "the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." And it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with His hand, the remnant. There's the idea of the remnant. "The remnant of His people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And He will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." The Lord shepherds His people, shows His love for His people, and one day this righteous remnant will be gathered in the future, showing His love for His people. Look in verse 4, and let's see another aspect of the Lord shepherding His people, and that is the fact that He will care for them. Micah 5, verse 4. "And He," referring back to this ruler introduced in verse 2, "and He will arise and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. And they will remain, because at that time He will be great to the ends of the earth." The image of the king as a shepherd has its roots, obviously, in King David, who was a shepherd. And the Messiah that Micah looked for will fulfill the shepherding of God's people in a greater way, but after the same pattern as David. Again, keep in mind that the situation the country was in when this was occurring in 700 B.C., how bad things were and the lack of leadership. And after His people return to Him, this is what He will do for them. First of all, in verse 4, it says that He will arise and shepherd His flock. This idea of arise means to be installed as king. In other words, His rule will last forever. He's going to shepherd His flock. He's going to be a shepherd king, the Lord Jesus, during His rule on earth over His people. He's going to be a shepherd king, feeding, leading, protecting. And shepherding was seen as part of the royal activity of ancient Near Eastern kings. It's not a foreign concept for that part of the world, but again, everything is perfectly fulfilled in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His rule on earth. He's going to do this in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty, showing that God Himself will enable the Messiah to do His work. And we know from other scriptures, and even from verse 2, that the Messiah is God Himself. He does it with majesty, with regal authority. He does it in the name of the Lord His God, showing the special intimate relationship between the two and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. And look what the result will be farther down in verse 4. "And they will remain." They will live securely is what that means. By His divine authority and power over God's people, they will live securely and eternally in this future kingdom yet to come. And again, contrast that idea of dwelling securely with what was going on in 700 B.C. in Micah's day, in the day of those who heard this prophecy for the first time. But look at the extent of this kingdom, the extent, if you will, because at that time he will be great, this ruler, the Messiah, to the ends of the earth. The rule of the Messiah on earth in his millennial kingdom is not restricted to just the environs of Jerusalem or even Palestine, but it extends to the entire earth. Now, this idea of David being shepherd of God's people is seen if we go back from Micah's time about 300 years to around 1000 B.C. Let me read to you something about David being shepherd over his people so you get an idea of how important that was to God's people even during this time. 2 Samuel 5:1 says, "And all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king and reigned 40 years. Now turn with me and let's go 700 years fast forward from Micah's time to Luke chapter 1. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Maybe something you're reading as the Christmas season approaches. I'm trying to get you to see this idea of the Lord Jesus as Messiah. It's an Old Testament idea. You see some of the context of that, the need for a Messiah, and how God's people look forward to this righteous ruler. All this didn't start in the first century. Luke 1:31. Now keep in mind what you just read about David, okay, being this ideal king of God's people. Luke 1:31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means the Lord is salvation. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now listen to this. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That goes perfectly and helps us understand what Micah prophesied through the Holy Spirit 700 years before about the Lord Jesus being the Messiah. Now lastly, look down in verses 5 and 6. And see another aspect of the shepherd's love for his people demonstrated in him shepherding his people. And we see the idea of deliverance, that the Lord will deliver them. Again, we're looking forward to this future time of restoration of the righteous remnant in God's people. Verses 5 and 6 says, "This one," again that referring back to the ruler, "this one will be our peace when the Assyrian invades our land." And you know what the Assyrians are like. We saw a picture of them a while ago. "When he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he," this ruler, "will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land, when he tramples our territory." The Messiah, the shepherd, the ruler, it says in verse 5, is our peace. And we need to pause a minute and get the full meaning of this word, peace. This word means more than the end of war. It means more than the cessation of hostilities. It means security. It means prosperity. It means general well-being. And at times in the Old Testament, even refers to internal spiritual peace. All the needs someone could ever have is wrapped up in this word. And notice that that peace comes from a person. A person. We're watching the news this week a little bit, and You know, you have this the football player and his testimony for Christ, and they were talking to other football players and everything. And this generic word faith, you know, is always all they ever use in the media to talk about religion is faith. You know, faith is worthless. Our salvation, our peace, is not based on just some abject faith. It's based on a person. And that was as true for God's people 700 years before He was born. It's true for all the ages. This one is our peace. So when people are talking about faith, or maybe you're at a gathering at the office or something, and people are using this generic discussion of faith, you know, try to steer it toward the person who should be the object of our faith, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what it says about the Assyrians. This is a little interesting, a little bit of a challenge. Verse 5, second phrase, when the Assyrian invades our land. And later on it talks about the Assyrians in verse 6. And this context that we're looking at, you can tell, seems to be referring to a future time. And obviously the bad guys of the time of Micah's day were the Assyrians. So most commentators agree, and we even see this done elsewhere in Micah and other Old Testament prophets. This is actually referring to using Assyria as representative of all God's enemies. So what we see here is the Messiah delivering His people from their enemies. And look how He does it. Then we will raise against Him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. Now this is a way to describe the complete fullness of leadership, even human leadership, during this future kingdom on earth. Greatly contrasted with a dearth of leadership during Micah's time, where the prophets and the priests are not shepherding God's people, and neither are the king. And it goes down and describes this even more in verse 6. They, these leaders, will shepherd the land of Assyria. So we're even seeing victory over the enemies of God's people, which we'll get to more in verses 7 through 9. And he, this ruler, verse 6, will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. It's no accident that the Lord Jesus called Himself the Good Shepherd. And all through Scripture, God shows Himself as a shepherd and His people as His sheep. It shows the closeness and intimacy that is found only in the Word, in biblical Christianity, that relationship and God's unending care for His people. But let me read for you another passage that's similar. Remember, a lot of Isaiah's ministry overlapped with Micah's. Let me read to you a very precious verse that shows the tenderness of God shepherding His people. Isaiah 40:11. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's one of my favorites. Like a shepherd, He, the Lord, will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now we've seen how the Messiah cares for His people, even shepherding them. We've seen that Christ is the Messiah. We see in the New Testament that Christ calls Himself the Good Shepherd, and His people, we believers, are His sheep. One commentator wraps it up nicely and describes it this way. Matthew's quotation of Micah's prophecy, which we see in the Christmas story in Matthew 2:6, has set in a new perspective for the Christian reader of the Old Testament. The Deliverer has come to this world in the person of Jesus. Like David, Jesus is the new shepherd of God's sheep, offering security from external enemies and a life of security. Jesus of the Davidic line is above all a gift of God to this world. Those who feel shut in on every side, like the besieged citizens of Jerusalem in 700 BC who first heard these words, Jesus brings the prospect of deliverance and security. And this is the essence of the Christmas message. God makes a gift to a besieged world through whom deliverance may come. So I have a question for you this evening. Very simple. Is Christ your shepherd? Just think about that. Is He your shepherd? Are you confident that your faith and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior is such the fact that you can say, not in your own strength, but because of Him and what the promises you have in Scripture, But you can actually rest in the fact that all these we've seen of the glory of the Messiah shepherding His people. And that extends to us as well as believers, as a part of the people of God. Is Christ your shepherd? If you're one of His sheep, then rest in the fact that He cares for you. He does deliver His people. Most of all, He's already delivered you from the power of sin. And one day He will deliver you from the presence of sin, for He is all powerful. He is God. So think about that during the Christmas season. When you think about Jesus Christ being the shepherd and the Messiah and all the prophecies that were filled by His birth. Now, let's look at our last two verses. And let's see that not only does the shepherd, the Messiah, shepherd His people, but one day He will vindicate His people. Let me read verses 7 through 9. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Again, the context here, I believe, is still talking about this future kingdom. God's people will be reunited under the Messiah for His rule on this earth, the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, when these prophecies will be fulfilled. But in that time, we'll see that God will use Israel to spread blessing to people of the earth during this future time. The restored nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel, will be a blessing on earth. And here we see the analogy used, the imagery of dew and rain. Could be referring to the fact of the permeation of God's people on the face of the earth, but also that they will be a blessing as well. And there are other scriptures that describe this. But notice the last part of verse 7, it says, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. This is not something that can be manufactured through politics or through human effort. This is all something that the Lord will do through His divine power and His divine sovereignty. These are times and events that are in His hand that the Scriptures tell. And one day these things will be accomplished just as sure as the Lord's first advent came, just as was prophesied in Micah 5:2. So His second advent will come and His kingdom, and He will rule on this earth, just as we see in Micah 5:3 through 9. God promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and certainly we will see part of that fulfilled then. But also look in verse 8, we see another aspect of this remnant, these Israelites who have turned to the Lord, this righteous remnant of a restored Israel. We see that they will also be used to bring judgment on those that rebel during this time. There will be a source of power and judgment like a lion. It doesn't mean they're bloodthirsty, going around trying to destroy people. It just means they will be an instrument of the Lord during this time. We don't understand necessarily all the details of that, but it makes it clear here that even though that God's people have been persecuted for ages and ages and been made a laughingstock and been the scorn of this earth, one day all of that will change and things will be as they should be and things will be put right as the Lord and rules with His people on earth. So the analogy here is of a lion that can't be refused as it's seeking its prey. Verse 9 uses even stronger language. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries and all your enemies will be cut off. Let me read one quote for you from Pastor's commentary on Revelation. And I encourage you to get a copy of that, maybe check it out of our library if you haven't. It's a great blessing. This idea of that even though we're reading things that haven't taken place yet, it should be cause for hope for us even today. Pastor Custer in his commentary on Revelation in chapter 20, which describes the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, quotes Spurgeon at length. Let me read this to you. This is what Spurgeon said in one of his sermons about this part of history. We believe that the Jews will be converted and that they will be restored to their own land. We believe that Jerusalem will be the central metropolis of Christ's kingdom. We also believe that the nations shall walk in the light of the glorious city which shall be built at Jerusalem. We expect that the glory which shall have its center there shall spread over the whole world, covering it as with a sea of holiness, happiness, and delight. And then Spurgeon closed that quote with this, "For this we look with joyful expectation." In the meantime, and for thousands of years, God's people have suffered for righteousness' sake at the hands of wicked men, at the hands of wicked movements and wicked governments and religions. Basically, I'm not even talking about just government-sanctioned persecution, but just persecution and disdain and scorn and murder just for the sake of people trying to live a righteous life. That's why Peter wrote his letter, even before the time of the formal Roman persecution of the church. Peter wrote to people who were suffering because they were trying to live a righteous life in the midst of a pagan, ungodly world. And there you can see Peter's admonition to them that they are to rejoice because all this suffering is temporary. Look what he says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor." And look at this, "at the revelation of Jesus Christ," the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, even 2,000 years ago, is encouraging believers, listen, don't be in despair in living a righteous life because one day the Lord is returning and everything will be rewarded. It is not in vain. And that's the idea we see here in Micah's prophecy 2,700 years ago. This idea of future vindication of the Lord and His people and righteousness. Even though now as we look across the earth, we see nothing but sin and wickedness and idolatry and people in great spiritual need. But one day, the Lord will rule and everything will be as it should be. Now, this past week, I was out of town in Chicago, and I was at a scientific and technical conference. And I knew it was big. I didn't realize it was as big as it was until I was there a couple of days. But the facility they hosted this has 2.6 million square feet of exhibit space. And I just got worn out going from the hotel to my area. It was amazing. And there were people there from all over the world, and there were countries there from all over the world. Even the company I work for, we had guys from all over the world there. And so as you're walking down these crowded aisles and, you know, trying to get a cup of coffee or something like that, I mean, you hear people from all over the world. And you look down these long hallways, just massive hallways with these very high ceilings. And it's just people everywhere. Most of them dressed like this in a dark suit. I never seen so many dark suits in all my life, you know. Seems like if you were from Asia or Europe or Latin America, no matter where it was, you know, you had to have a dark suit. So anyway, I had my dark suit on, so I fit in just fine. Until I opened my mouth, and I didn't fit in too well. But I was, you know, at night in the hotel room, I was studying a little bit and trying to spend some extra time in the Word. And then I started reading, I texted Greg about this. I said, you know what, I'm reading a lot about the Messiah in the Old Testament, so I think what I'd like to do is start reading through Matthew fairly quickly, you know, maybe two or three chapters at a sitting, just trying to inhale a little bit of Matthew just to see. Because, you know, Matthew, we talk about the kingdom, and there's a lot of emphasis there on the kingdom and Christ being the Messiah and everything. So I thought, okay, Micah is prophesying about the coming of the Messiah, and Matthew is showing us the birth of the Messiah and His work on earth. What is this person like? What is he doing? What is he concerned about? And I was just amazed. When I just looked at this tens of thousands of people, and I just thought, you know, these people need a shepherd. People from all over the world. And they're so busy, and I'm looking at all this stuff they're looking at, which is good stuff. But I'm thinking all this one day is going to be gone. The technology is going to be gone and the scientific papers are going to be worthless. And all that's going to matter is do you know God? And I saw all those people and I thought, these people need a shepherd. Go to Mark 6:34 with me real quick. Mark 6:34. It says, "When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Go to John 10:11, please. John 10:11. Great chapter, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now think about everything you've heard tonight from Micah 5 now. I hope it's an encouragement to you. It is to me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why do people need a shepherd? Why did Jesus, seeing the multitudes, have compassion on them? Because they were like wandering sheep without a shepherd. People need a shepherd to deliver them from the power of sin, first of all, so they can become one of the Lord's sheep. They need a shepherd to lead them in peace and spiritual security. And I'm talking about the peace that's the most important, and that's peace with God. It comes through reconciliation, through Christ. Because when a person is not one of God's sheep, they are one of God's enemies. That's the biblical terminology. It's not popular to hear. We don't gloat in saying that. We don't joy in saying that, but it's true. People are either one of God's sheep or they're under God's wrath. And so the shepherd came, this ruler that we see described 2,700 years ago in the midst of great political turmoil, when you can just imagine people on the street corner saying, you know, we need another David. And so the Lord promised a ruler, and this ruler would shepherd His people, but also, as we even see in other places like Isaiah, He also gave His life for His people. In Micah 5:2, we consider the first advent of Christ, the Messiah, this Davidic ruler who was born 2,000 years ago. And today we've considered some aspects of His second advent, when He will gather the believing remnant of Israel and rule the earth with the saints and God's people. But in the meantime, between those two advents, the Lord has left us here. And He wants us to preach the gospel, to talk about the Messiah. And with Christmas near, I think it provides good opportunities to talk about Christ. I was at a coffee shop in this hotel I was staying in. You know, it was nice. I had Starbucks in there. It was great. And many people, I was able to actually talk about a lady about Christmas and about Christ and, you know, give her one of our tracts and, you know, kind of tying in the holidays a bit. And many people are comfortable with a babe in a manger, but they don't believe or have never really considered that this person born in a manger 2,000 years ago is the one Micah wrote about 2,700 years ago in the midst of wickedness and idolatry, religious and political corruption, and even impending judgment by the Babylonians. They may be comfortable with a babe in a manger and the Christmas story, but they don't believe or even aware that this person died for their sins on a cross so that they could be one of His sheep. And then He rose from the grave, and that He ascended back into heaven. And they certainly aren't aware of the fact that just as the angels told the disciples in Acts, this same Jesus will come again and establish His righteous rule on earth. So what can we do for those of us that know the shepherd? We saw His nature a couple of weeks ago in Micah 5:2. This time we've seen His work, primarily the fact that the Messiah loves His people. He shepherds His people. One day He will vindicate His people. So here are some practical things I hope we can put into practice in the coming days. First of all, trust God because He loves you. That's so easy to say, and sometimes it's not easy to do. The Lord puts us in situations where we have to trust Him. Unpleasant things, unknown things, difficult circumstances, difficult things that happen, decisions we need to make, struggles with sin and temptation, those we love perhaps or know or minister to struggling with these things. And we know we need to follow the Scriptures. We know that God is there, but we need to realize the truths that even we've seen this evening about God's care for His people, His unending love for His people. And you are part of God's people. Don't just say, well, that's Israel. We see from Romans and other Scriptures, the people of God, we are grafted in. The wall of partition has been broken down. So trust God because you know that He loves you. Trust God also because you see even from Micah tonight that He is sovereign. The Lord is accomplishing His plan. You can rely on Him. What He says He will do, He will do. And no one can stop Him from doing it. No government, no wicked person, no one can stop Him from accomplishing His plan. They couldn't stop the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cannot stop the second coming and His return for His people. Trust God because He's able to save. Remember what we read in Micah 5:4 or 5:5. This one, the Messiah, will be our peace. I think a lot of times we're hesitant to give out the gospel because our faith is weak in the power of the gospel. I was sharing with someone after Sunday school this morning about one of Sally's uncles that was saved when he was about 65. He had never heard the gospel in his life. He had only been to the church a couple times his whole life. The first time I met him, he was your typical lost guy, you know, nice guy, but visual habits of sin that most lost people have that I used to have. I met him 3 years later. He had read through his Bible twice. Completely changed. His wife said, you know, will you go to church with me? And finally he said, yes, I will. I'll take you to church. He drove down the road, came to a little church, pulled in, heard the gospel, repented, and trusted Christ. Still trusting the Lord today in his 90s. The gospel is supernatural power. And during the Christmas holidays, there's a lot of opportunities to talk about the gospel, to talk about Christ. So in closing, let's pray specifically for opportunities to tell others, even during the Christmas season, about the Messiah. What Christmas is really about. What Christ is really like. Why He really came. And maybe even why He's really coming again. Because there are people out there who need a shepherd. And may the Lord give us compassion on them just like He has compassion on us. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Micah's words that You gave to him that were recorded and preserved and even translated in a language that we know. We're so thankful, Lord, that it's true. We're thankful that it's authoritative and reliable. And Lord, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, our King, our Shepherd. We're thankful that He came the first time, that He's coming again. We're thankful that His kingdom is real, that it's present now, that there's a future aspect of the kingdom yet to come. But Lord, we're thankful that everyone who repents and puts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes one of His sheep. And Lord, help us to have compassion on people who are wandering without a shepherd, people who are slaves to sin, people who don't even know they need a Savior. Help us to have faith, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And help us, Lord, to have faith in Your promises and faith in the power of Your Spirit to show people the way unto Yourself and to call people to Yourself for Your honor and glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.